I am going to apologize to this one because I believe we are all guilty. Every single one of us. Now, I'm sorry because I feel bad because this one particular subject is going to change our thought process, but it might change it in a way that you won't like. Does that make sense? Okay. So we'll go together. We're all in this together. I'm going to pray first. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for its provision, its nourishment, God, for our spiritual man, that it builds us up. It strengthens us, God. We know that it is our guiding steps in everything that we do, God. It reveals who you are. It reveals your nature in us, God. And it shows us, God, the things that we need to do and improve in our lives so that we can reflect your son, Jesus Christ, better and better every single day of our lives, God. So we release your word into our hearts, find fertile soil to continue to grow and multiply and change us from the inside out. We release your word to do that what it does, God, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So we are going to discuss food. How many people like food? If you don't raise your hand, I'm pretty sure you're probably lying. Okay? Bacon is a food. Okay? Purple is not a fruit. It is not a food. It is a color. Okay? We need food to survive. God knew this because before he even created us, he created food. Did you know that? Birds of the air, trees, all the creatures on the ground, food. That was our food. He gave us all the food. He even told Adam, here, everything that's in the garden is yours to enjoy. Take, eat. Except for what's on that tree. Don't touch that one. They put caution tape around it, you know. It wouldn't have mattered. If anything, it would have made more attention drawn to it. But he did this, okay? But God's intention was never made in the sense that food would be an idol, right? Food is a resource, and who created the resource? God. So how could this potentially become an idol in our lives when God, being the full creator of all food source, would be always recognized as the supplier of said food source, right? How many people pray over their meals? Thank the Lord for what he's provided. Amen. This is good practice. I believe in that. Okay. Food consumes a large portion of our lives, sometimes to the point, however, that it will lead to a physical death. That is where we are today, church. Food has become poison. It is a fact. You can research this and find all this information on your own. But food has become poison, and the way the system is now rigged against you, and I challenge you, this is funny. I love this. I do this with my wife. We go grocery shopping. Go buy healthy food. And when I say healthy food, I mean actually the natural ingredients, right? Like go buy cucumbers and celery and vegetables, real ones, and go buy fresh produce or fresh meats and things like that. And then go to the store that sells like all the stuff that's like already been like, you know, chemically treated and all that, and find out which one's more expensive. Which one's more expensive? The healthy food. I literally call Whole Foods Whole Paycheck, because in order to shop there, it's going to cost you your whole paycheck. Even though it's all natural. This is like the healthy food section, right? But it literally will cost you more money than to just go to ShopRite or Walmart. The system is rigged. It's literally rigged, right? And if you're thinking, oh, well, I'll just go on a diet, that'll fix it. Well, guess what? Diets are a product of the system that's already rigged. So you're literally participating in another product of the system. It's not going to work. It's not going to help. That's why 90% of diets don't work. They fail. They're not designed to work. They're designed to get you ingratiated into another part of the system. That's why they sell these health bars or these protein shakes or these other things, supplements, pills, whatever, fill in the blank. It's not food. You're actually participating in more wicked schemes of the enemy, whether you realize it or not. The reality in this is that we need one solution, and his name is Jesus. And we're going to find out what he says. Amen. So let's go to Genesis, and we're going to find out how this all started. I find this to be very interesting because, believe it or not, it happened at this very moment, a very long, long time ago, before Jesus even walked the planet with man. Okay. He was around, but he just wasn't physically here. Two guys got into a little bit of a problem They were brothers. Jacob, Esau. You guys know about these guys? You hear about them, remember? You ever know the story about Esau? Right? Well, here's what happened. In Genesis 25, 29, Jacob made a stew. Stew must have been really good. Just saying. Had to be a really good stew. It was red. That's about all I know. That's what the Bible tells me. But anyway, it must have been yummy at some point. Because Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What does it matter? What's the birthright mean to me? What good is it? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank, arose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, we know all of this. We've probably heard this story so many times over and over again because it's just an, you know, traditional story of, you know, man in his early stages. But do you realize at this very moment the idol of food was created? Did you think about it that way? The idol of food was literally created this very moment. And you might not realize how it happened. So I'm going to help you on this journey. We're going to explore it together. Are we in? Are we ready? All right. So food in this very moment was elevated over God's provision. Esau had two choices. Trust that God would take care of him and feed him and provide for his nourishment even though he was weary, or what man just created for him. He saw what was immediately there versus what hadn't manifested yet because it needed what to manifest. What do we need in order to manifest the things of God in front of us? Faith, right? Esau lacked faith to believe that God would provide for him and instead auctioned off his faith in God for what man physically produced in the very moment right before him. Okay? I will try to because it's not here. God's just running this thing, okay? Esau auctioned off what he did, what he lacked in faith to believe that God would provide for what man produced right then and there. That is exactly what happened in that very moment. And it might not seem like it's that big a deal. But here's what happened. At this very moment, the wicked man, who, by the way, was very present, right? Because he was there in the garden, right? Enticing Eve. We can call him the wicked man, you can call him Satan, you can call him Beelzebub, you can call him whatever you want, okay? He's just the evil one, and that's all you need to worry about. I don't care what name and title you give him, he's evil. Let's not pay attention to him, okay? But he saw this and would then start crafting a scheme that would then do the very same to every single one of God's people. Because a door had been opened. Man would entertain and put God aside for this, for something man just made. Why did Esau give up his birthright? This is very important. Why did he give it up? Was food so important that it was just the most important thing in the world? And man, my birthright's really important. So, I mean, God, this food's really important right now. Was food really that important? No, it wasn't. So why did he sell his birthright? I'm going to tell you why. Because he devalued it. Go back. Can you pull it back up, Nolan? Can you pull it back up? I believe it's the very first part. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Because he didn't think it was going to be important anymore because after all, my life was going to end because of hunger and starvation. That now this birthright has become what? Basically worthless. To the point where something just as worthless, and this is what's important, Because if you look at an exchange, right? If I trade with you, there has to be equal or close to equal value, right? Because I'm not going to give you something that I'm losing on the other end of the deal, right? And you're not going to pay for something unless you feel like you're getting value, right? Everybody in the world would agree. Nobody wants to get a bad deal, right? So in order for Esau to make this deal, it had to be equal or close to equal value, right? Right? So if his birthright and food were to get equal, it wasn't because food had become so important. Food was never important. This stew and bread was not going to be, it wasn't going to take care of him for the rest of his life. It was only going to take care of him for the very immediate moment that he was in, right? His birthright literally got devalued to the point of just one meal. He devalued it himself. Did God devalue it? No. But he devalued it. He devalued it. What does this mean for us? Idols can easily take God's place and will take God's place when we devalue God. The way these idols take root in our life is because we devalue God. We take God from a position of almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, omnipresent, omniscient God, creator of the universe, and we make him this big. Pocket size. I can put him in my back pocket. Take out. Break in case of emergency. That's how we treat him, right? Think about it. We come to God when we're in dire straits. We come to God when we're Esau and we're on our deathbed and we're about to croak and we need God's help immediately. That's when we come to God. Some people will live their life completely in sin for all of their life. And then once they find out they got stage 4 cancer and they're about to die, all of a sudden, boom, now I'm a Jesus freak. I'm not speaking on God's behalf. But you had a lifetime to come to the Lord. Why did you waste it all and wait till this very moment? Because God got reduced. When we do this, it does two things. Not only does it separate us from God, which is clearly what happens to Esau, right? Not only do we become separated from God, but we then put ourselves in a very, very bad position. When you have separated yourself from God and you have walked under the pretenses of an idol or false worship, what happens to your position with God? You are separate and now you are under God's grace and mercy. No. Love and kindness. No. Somebody said it. Wrath and judgment. But God's not that way. He's a loving God. I mean, he just loves unconditionally. Did you know that, Cass? God, he's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. Hey, step pop. How many times did God exhibit his wrath and judgment upon Israel because they continually turned their back on him? Pretty much the entire Old Testament. Every book. Every chapter. Sometimes more than once in one chapter. And God would exhibit his wrath and judgment upon Israel. And then Israel would go, we're sorry, God. Oh, my God. We're so sorry. Please take us back. And God would go, all right, come on, come on, come on, come back. And then as soon as he'd turn around for 2 seconds, golden calf, what is wrong with you? I turned my back 1 second. You literally erected a golden calf. I still don't actually know how you did it. Like, that's actually a miracle. They literally put a golden calf together with just melted down earrings and gold jewelry, and they melt it like a day. I'm like, I don't even know if you can smelt gold that fast. I don't want to know. I don't care. It doesn't matter. The point is that God literally said, hey, don't worship any other gods. Okay, we hear you. Literally 2 minutes later, they're like, build a golden calf. We're concerned. Right? Right? But God does this. He actually does deal with us harshly when we go this way. I will show you. Turn with me to Psalm 78. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. It's a lot of reading. What a birthright is? So when you're born into a household, you are given an inheritance, and that is your birthright. So when you're a firstborn, you have a greater inheritance. And so that inheritance is bestowed upon you, and that's what you will receive when your seniors or your elder passes away. But when you gave that birthright away, it is no longer going to go to you. It goes to somebody else. And so because he felt like he was going to die, he wasn't going to get to enjoy it anyway. So he basically turned his back on all the good things his family would give to him when that time would come. Yep. Social Security, if you want to call it that, whatever. Inheritance, you know, whatever, family inheritance, things of that nature. Okay? Psalm 78. I know it's a lot, but we're going to get through this together. But I'm going to try and get through this part kind of quickly because it is a lot to take in, but it's a bigger picture thing. So we're going to try and take the big picture. Okay? We all there? Yes? Starting in verse 18, going on to 32. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. We're talking about food here, okay? So this is interesting. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out, provision from God, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Now, come on. You just got water from a rock. Really? Think about that. Water just came out of a rock. Can he do bread? Like, they must think that God was like David Copperfield. Like, you know, ooh, what's his next trick? Oh, I wonder if he can pull bread out of the sky. And then all of a sudden, manna from heaven, right? Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? We know what he's talking about here in the Psalms, right? God's people cried out for water. They were thirsty in the desert. Water out of a rock, right? Then they cried for bread. God let literally manna fall from heaven. Bread. They did what? Does anybody remember the story? What happened? They complained about too much water and too much bread. After all, we deserve something better than just bread and water. God, can we have meat too? So guess what God did? He gave them so much quail, they choked on it. I'm not joking. That's actually biblically sound. That is scripture. Read it. I'm not joking. They choked on it. It was so much because God was not happy with their greed. They weren't satisfied with God's provision. Let's keep that in mind. This is important, right? Therefore, 21, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also came up against Israel. Remember I was talking about Israel? Here we go, right? Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. I want you to highlight that. That is super important. Yet he had not commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna over on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sands of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not depraved of their craving, but while food was still in their mouths, just think about this is imagery, again, it's a psalm, so it's poetic, but while they were so ingratiating and gorging themselves on this over-provision of food that God has poured out upon them, they were losing focus on who was giving it to them. They were so consumed with the food, right? The wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. Does that sound like God? Well, I hate to break it to you. It was indeed God. That was what he did because he was not happy with them. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. I want you to understand, God's wrath is bad. It's meant to be bad. It's not a good thing. God does not want us in his wrath. That is why, remember I told you to highlight that part? What did I tell you to highlight? Because they did not believe in his salvation. Wait a minute. Psalms. It was an Old Testament book, right? They're talking about going back in Exodus and Israel. Okay, so back in the Old Testament. But Jesus is the Savior, right? So salvation was just Jesus and the Old Testament, just not Jesus yet. So I mean, what salvation was he talking about? Was salvation provided for God's people in the, even though Jesus wasn't there yet? Huh. Wait a minute. Revelation. Huzzah! There was salvation. Why? Well, A, one, because God said so. But secondly, because what is salvation? See, we get it messed up. We go, we have Jesus and we go, well, are you saved? And we just translate salvation is Jesus. That's it. Salvation is Jesus. That's it. There's nothing more. Did you accept Jesus? Yeah. No, you're saved. You have salvation. Yay! Jesus, salvation. Done. Equation. That's it. But that's not what salvation is. Jesus is not salvation. I mean, that does sound heretical. Let me explain. He is not equal. Definition, salvation. Jesus is not synonymous salvation. You can't put the two and go, that's it. Jesus provides salvation. Jesus is the way to salvation. Does that now make sense? Do we understand the difference? There's a big difference. And if you don't understand that difference, you won't understand what is happening here, right? Why was God man? Because there is an arrogance in man to believe that even though I know that God was providing this, we demanded that he do it our way first. Well, God, I know you're my provider, but why don't you provide me with this? Because this is what I really need. How arrogant we have become to think that that's what we could do and demand that God do it our way. Well, get off your throne, God. Come on. Give me deer. I want deer meat. Let's go. Where's all the venison? I like venison. I don't care for this chicken stuff. God said, here. I don't like chicken. It's foul. You're welcome. Here's where the scheme unfolds, right? Man starts to determine what is the best thing for our consumption. What we think is better for us, right? Not only this, but we remove God and his wholesome ingredients. We then start to ingratiate what we think is better by adding our own things to it. Here's where that salvation thing comes, right? Salvation is not just from eternal separation. It is not separation from God eternally that you are saved from. Salvation is more than that. That's why you are saved now. That's why the day you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you didn't just... bye. Wouldn't that be cool? You just have like a door. You have like a, like, a, I'm thinking like, it's like the old, like, the, what was, what's her name from Peanuts? She had the therapy booth. Yeah. And she's just standing there and just like, you know, 5 cents salvation. And as soon as she says, you know, do you want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? You go, yeah, I do. And they accept Jesus and then they're gone. That's it. They're gone. Like, if salvation, that was it, then why are you here? Clearly then there must be more to the salvation, right? Salvation is, and I want you to know this, is God's perfect care and protection over your life. Both here now and eternal. That is why we mess this up. Because we're so screwed up now that when we accept salvation, we just think, well, it doesn't matter, I know my end goal. That's why some people go, oh, I accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior. Get me out of this God-forsaken place. I'm ready to go into glory. Amen. This world's going to heck. I don't need to be here. What do I want to be here for? They're literally burning places down. God did say it was going to end in fire though, right? I mean, just end time stuff. It may not seem like it, but it really is. I mean, literally, lightning struck a brick wall and destroyed a mural to a false god. Did you know that? It did. It really happened. It's not a joke. Well, but not going to get into that subject. But apparently God's the one who's wrong for doing that. How dare God do that? Okay. Salvation is our perfect care, is God's perfect care and protection over our lives. And this is the catch. It only works if we have faith and trust in Him. You only have God's perfect care and protection over your life as much as you have faith to believe that He is caring and protecting your life. Do we see where the problem comes in? God's providing. God's giving them the things that they need. They did not believe that that was the perfect care and protection for their life. They believed that the perfect care and protection for their life was quail. So because that was going to be the perfect care and protection for my life, not this bread and water stuff. Whoops. We did not accept His salvation. So really, what Israel did was rejected the salvation of God over their lives. Gee, I wonder why He wasn't happy. Let's go into the New Testament. If you reject Jesus, what's your future going to hold? Are you going to have the wrath of God come upon you? Yeah. Yeah, you will. Will bad things probably come your way? Yeah. Yeah, they will. Especially if you already know Jesus and then you go, yeah, I've already had and tasted of the Lord and all that. Nah. No, Jesus. Don't need that guy. He's whack. You need to read your scripture because that's blasphemy and you don't want to know what happens to a blasphemer. It's not good. It's not. It's bad news. Oh, but God's not going to do that. Look, that's what His word says. So, I mean, I just wouldn't do it. I wouldn't test it because God's word has been proven to be true in every way all the time. Amen. So I wouldn't want to test that. God will not accept substitutes. He will allow us to see the error of our way by allowing our deception to overtake us. He is not going to intervene when you want to continue to be deceived. So this is what happened. That's why they choked on quail. Because God's like, you want quail? Here, I'm going to make it so much quail, you're going to wish you never had quail again. I wonder if Israel likes quail anymore. It's not probably a good Jewish delicacy, right? Probably don't bring that to the Seder dinner. Not a good idea. I mean, that's kind of ironic though. I could imagine you have like a family Seder. You come, I brought the quail. All right. With food, however, this is not just gluttony. And I want to be clear. Gluttony, we understand, right? Carnal sin, we all understand gluttony is bad, right? Overindulgence of food. That's a bad thing, right? This is not what this is about. It's about the belief that food will fulfill the void that God fills. When we have substituted food to fulfill the void in our life, we're not allowing God to be our salvation. We are not allowing God to fill the void. We are not allowing God to provide. Does this make sense? Do we understand what this is about? I want you to understand. I am not talking about fat tummies. I'm not talking about your sugar addictions. I'm not talking about that. Let God do that for you. I believe He will tell you what you should and shouldn't partake in. There are good things that you can eat. There are bad things that you can eat. That's not what this is about. I am not the do's and don'ts of your diet. Don't look to me. Do not ask me. Because clearly you can see I have my own struggles. I have a wife that cooks really good. I was told you find yourself a wife that can cook, and I did. And then I gained weight. It really wasn't because of her. It was because of her mom. Yeah. We've all become a victim of Irene's cooking in some form or fashion. It's good. It's good things, though. She cooks really good. All right. So here we go. The idol of food was built a long time ago. Again, going back to Esau, right? But the scheme has been growing over time. From the focus on the importance of food to the corporatization of food that uses all form of advertising to entice us into what to eat. These foods have become less natural and more synthetic, including addictive ingredients to keep us buying their products. This is all true. This scheme is so intertwined now that even the natural God-created food sources are being tainted. Literally, they're genetically altering animals and plants. Do you know that there are farms that literally, and I'm going to tell you, this is in Jersey, FYI. So you know how Jersey has the best corn? How many people like Jersey corn? Jersey corn's the best, right? Do you know when they say sweet corn? Do you know there's no such thing as sweet corn? It doesn't exist. They literally are sugaring the corn as it's growing. They're literally adding sugar to the corn as it is growing in the stalk. They're actually spraying in their the big sprinklers. It's literally like 50-50 sugar water. Not a joke. 100%. They are literally sugaring the corn. Why? Do anybody know why? Do you know sugar is addictive? Sugar is addictive. So here's the catch. You eat the corn that has sugar in it. You like the corn better than the regular corn. You then buy more of the sugar corn. You eat more of the sugar corn. It actually metabolizes and makes you want to eat more. And they make it reduced price. Because why are they going to sell it cheaper than the natural corn? Because they know you're going to buy more of it. They're so confident in their scheme that they will outshop the natural corn shoppers because you will buy more of the sweet corn because they got you hooked. It's a wicked scheme. I didn't say it was fair. And I did tell you at the beginning, it's been rigged and it's put up against you. Did I not? Look, I like sweet corn. I like Jersey corn. I think it's great. But I thankfully have a solution. Amen? Yep. What we need to do is we need to fight for God's provision. That is the solution, right? The solution is in understanding and knowing God's provision. So we're going to take a look at this. And I think this is kind of comical. I don't think my sister over here knew this in their family worship the other night. Yep, because we're going there, right? But we're going to go somewhere else first. John 21, verses 4 through 6. We all know this. This is a very common story. Jesus on the shore. Going to have breakfast? Breakfast is good. How many people actually eat breakfast? I wish I did. I love breakfast. I do. I just, my job and my time and schedule, I don't get breakfast. I have a cup of coffee. That's it. That's my breakfast. That's not good. I know. It's what God's telling me right now. He's like, you need to do better. I'm like, I know. I do. But when the morning had come now, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I don't know how they didn't know. But anyway, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. That's quite interesting. Let's do another account, shall we? Let's go to Matthew 14, 15 through 21. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hours already late. Send the multitudes away. So God had drawn a crowd of people, right? Jesus has this beautiful crowd that they may go, and they're telling him, oh, God, send them back. We can't feed them all. There's too many, Lord. And there's not enough food here. Then they go back to the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Down, do it. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, loaf of bread, fish, just perspective, fish, bread, fish, bread, fish, bread. Okay. Bring them here to me. Next. Okay, click it over. There you go. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 baskets come back with stuff still in it. Everybody ate. 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children. Just 5,000 men. That means the women and children ate too. But only the men were the ones that were counted. Don't know why they did that. Yeah, whatever. It's fine. Just know that 5,000 men plus women and children probably means thousands more on top. Five loaves, two fish, loaf, fish. Would you say that was a miracle? Pretty good one, right? No fish catching all the day. Jesus just says, just throw your net over on the right side of the boat. I'm pretty sure. Look, how many people have fished in their life? Okay? If you fished in your life and you're standing there and you have caught nothing all day long and some guy goes, why don't you cast over there? You know that wasn't just an easy, you know that wasn't an easy conversation. You know, Jesus just said, just cast it on the right ear. You know they were like, does he know what we've been doing all day? What does he think? I casted the net on both sides. I casted the net all the way over there. I casted it here, there. I casted it everywhere. This guy thinks we're just going to throw it over the right side of the boat. All of a sudden, wait, why is it so heavy? You really know that's kind of how that went down. I mean, I'm dramatizing it a bit, but I know. I know they're fishers. I fished. I know. I know exactly how they thought. You know what fishing is? It's one jerk waiting for another, right? It's what it is. It's a fishing joke. You wait for the jerk on the other line. All right. So here we got two examples of God's provision, right? What do we need to do? First of all, we need to rely on God to supply our needs, right? This is clearly demonstrated right here in these two examples. But this is another thing. And I love this. This was really great. Not only does God supply our needs, but God always gives us more than what we need, right? There was so much fish, they had enough fish on that boat forever, right? It was way more than they needed for breakfast. You're not eating all that fish for breakfast, right? You had only five loaves and two fish, but you now had 12 baskets left over. God's always going to give you more in abundance than what you need, right? Why? He wants us to reflect on something. He doesn't give us an abundance so that we ingratiate ourselves in the abundance. Why does he give us an abundance? Because he wants us to give out of our abundance. He wants us to give to those who don't have. He wants us to commune with each other. His whole life created all of this was so that we would come together and dwell with one another. It isn't just for you when you have extra. It's for whomever you need to give it to. We should be generous with what God gives us. Amen? That's what we want to be. Remember, we talked about that, right? God is generous to those who are generous to Him. If we're generous, He's generous. Come on. In His provision is room for us to share in God's goodness. As we rely more on God's provision, here's the thing. The more we take of God's provision, guess what starts happening? You start to reject the things of the world. You have more of God's stuff, you put away the things that are not of God. Because you don't need it. You don't need it. God has provided this in my life. I don't need this garbage anymore. So when it comes to food, right? If we rely on God's provision, and by the way, I want to clear the air. I told you it was a rigged system at the very beginning, right? Does that mean you are going to be, I'm expecting everybody here to start grabbing bows and arrows and go out and kill everything in forest and harvest, you know, mushrooms and corn and grow your plants? No, I'm not telling anybody here to do that. Okay? If God so puts it on you to do so, then do what God's telling you to do. That's not what I'm telling you. What I am telling you is what Jesus did. Lord, bless this meal. Bless it to my body. Let it find all the good nutrients that are in it. May it provide the nourishment that I need. Let nothing that is harmful come into my body. Right? God said, we will be bit by serpents, but we will not be poisoned. Right? I won't get harmed by the things that could harm me. So even though the world is injecting literal poison into these foods, I have to pray that they do not harm me. I have to believe in faith that God will care for me in spite of what the enemy is trying to sow into me that is evil and wicked. How many people pray for their food? Pray over every single thing you eat. I don't even care if it's a bottle of water. Do you understand that the plastic that this bottle is made out of can actually cause cancer? Do you know that every time you unscrew the cap, plastic particles go into the water? Did you know that? These are deadly. It's water. But it's deadly. That's why you need to pray. And pray that God bless you and protect you from anything that is in this that could harm you. It seems like a tedious task, but it's not. It takes 2 seconds. Lord, I'm about to drink this water. Can you just bless it and anoint it and make sure it doesn't harm me in Jesus' name? Amen. Drink. Done. That wasn't hard, was it? Do you believe? Do you have faith enough to believe that you're not going to be harmed? You have to. That's God's provision. See, God's provision isn't just in the nourishment of the things, but it's also the protection, right? What did I say? His salvation is his perfect care and protection over his people. So if I am saved, I have to believe that his care and protection over me is complete. It doesn't just exist in whenever. But if I don't give God the glory and the credit for the things that I am intaking, then I'm leaving myself open and susceptible to walking out of God's protection, just like Israel did. Do we see the correlation? It's a discipline. It's not in what you're eating. It is a little bit, because if you just like go, well, this is literally poison. I'm going to test God today. You know, like, I mean, don't do that. I'm not advocating you go and test God. That's like alcohol and cigarettes and all that stuff. Yeah, I mean, that's literally poison. God's probably going to tell you something about that. He'll probably say, you know that stuff you drink? Yeah, you probably should stop drinking that if you really want me to deal in a healthy way with you. Addictive chemicals, if we get rid of those addictive chemicals out of our lives and God's processing that out of our system, what does that mean? We no longer become addicted to the things that they're put in. It will actually dynamically get you to walk away from things that you were addicted to. Prime example, right? Start praying over the soda. How many people drink soda? Soda drinkers. I am. Start praying over every can of soda you drink. Guess what will happen? You'll stop drinking soda. You want to know why? Because you'll drink it and you'll start to either not like the taste of it, because God's actually taking the addictive chemical that's in it out as it goes into your mouth, and you go, oh, this tastes terrible. But yeah, because God's changing it literally right there on the spot as you're drinking it. And you become unpalatable, and you will no longer want to drink soda. Bad stuff goes bye-bye. You supplement with a better product instead. Well, I don't need that. Not there yet. Give me 20 more years, please, Jim. Another thing, right? If we don't rely on the media conglomerates to tell us what we need to eat and drink, right, means we have now retaken control over what we consume. Stop buying it because it's got Pac-Man on the front of it or whatever God's putting on. I mean, I don't even know what they put on things anymore. This water definitely didn't come from Poland. Why is it called Poland Spring? It literally says Poland Spring, born in Maine. That makes no sense. Literally none. Yet they don't care about it not making sense. It's just green label means good water somehow. Advertising. If we're not swayed by it, we start to move away from the things that the conglomerates dictate are good, which is only dictating they say is good because they want you to buy the product, because if they can get you to buy it, you'll get addicted to it and you'll buy more of it. True story. Me and my friend, we're going to the store. He has to get like allergy medicine. And I'm like, oh, I get allergy medicine too. So I go and I pick up the allergy medicine and he goes, why are you buying that? I'm like, well, it's Zyrtec. I'm like, what's the problem? He says, but why are you buying that? I'm like, because it's Zyrtec. That's what I buy. And he says, yeah, no. You don't understand. Pick that up. And I'm like, okay. He's like, it's the CVS brand. So what? And he says, read the back. Exact same ingredients. Exact. 100%. Down the line. Bing, 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 bing. It is a duplicate item. They're the same. What's the difference? Zyrtec cost you $24.99. CVS brand cost you $7. What did I pay that extra $24 for? Nothing. Literally for nothing. For absolutely nothing. And that is the thing. That is what the corporatization scam does. It gives you something that you could literally get somewhere else. There's a problem though. I guarantee you there's something else afoot. Whether it's there in physical form or spiritual. We have to find those outlets. We have to find the ways to get away from those areas. And that takes discipline. I understand that. And it does take us relying on God. So while we may have our own struggles with food in some regard, and I think everybody here might agree they do, the idol worship of food is very much tied to our reliance on our own provision and trust in the man-created suppliers versus our trust in God. Okay, I will. When we're talking about this as an idol worship form, remember, that's what we're dealing with, right? Getting ourselves away from an idol worship mentality. Food is not our God, right? That is what we were saying. The idol worship of food is tied to our reliance on our own provision and trust in the man-created supplies versus what God has created. Does that make sense? It's what I brought home. It's my food. I provided this. This is what I got. I bought this. The more we start putting ourselves at the centralized focus of what we have done and what we have brought in, we're no different than Jacob and Esau. We're setting ourselves up for that same failure. Of course, given our current times, this is going to prove difficult. However, much like Jesus did with feeding the 5,000, we can rely on God by bringing our food before him to bless it. Allow all that we take in go before God first. It is literally recognizing God has given this to me. God has provided this for me. Before I take this in, I am giving thanks to God. I am glorifying him for what he has provided in my life. I am not the provider. God, you are the provider. You have done this. You have blessed me with this meal. You have blessed me with the provision for this meal. Giving God glory in every line of the chain. Why? Because God is my Savior. God has provided. As long as we understand that God is always there, God is always doing these things, and we give God and we give Jesus the glory for what he is due, for how he is doing it in our life, the rest really doesn't matter. By doing this, when we do this, we open up the door. We say, God, guard my mouth. Protect what comes in. Guard against what I am intaking. Guard against what I am bringing into my system. And whatever is good, let it grow. Let it bless. Let it provide. Let it nourish me. So I don't end up like Esau. Where I'm desperate. And I'll take anything as a substitute. We can't lose focus. That's what happened to Esau. He lost focus on who was the provider. He lost focus on who supplied the needs. He lost focus on who was taking care of him. And because he did that, he went the way of man's provision. It's not hard, church. It really is an easy one, right? How do we do it? How do we win? Just give God glory. Amen? Just thank him for the food. Thank him for what you're going to eat. So I'm going to tell you, here's your challenge. It's an easy one. Everybody here is going to go get food later, right? It's getting close to lunchtime. I'm sorry I'm a little long. But guess what? You're going to go. You're going to eat lunch. When you go to eat lunch, sit at the table, sit at the place, wherever you're eating. I don't care if you're in a public place. I don't care if you're at home. I don't care if you're by yourself. I don't care if you're with 20,000 people. Stop. Grab your food. Thank you, Lord, for what you have provided. Oh, by the way, don't do that quiet prayer stuff. Pray. God wants to hear you. It's a test of your faith. Amen? Are you really? Do you really believe or do you doubt? Are you unsure? I'm not sure, God. No. Pray. Right? Pray. We do. We pray. We sit down. I don't care. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to pray right in front of people. I'll even ask the waiter or the waitress to come sit next to me. We're going to pray over the food. Here, join me. They might not know, but hey, they're gonna get blessed too. So, well, you pray and we thank God. We thank Him for the food. And you know what I do when I pray? I don't just thank Him for the food, but I thank Him for those who have prepared the food. I thank Him. I want God to bless those who have prepared the food, bless the organization that is providing this food. Bless, bless, bless. Why? Because I want God's good things for God's people, not bad. I'm not a bearer of bad things. I'm a bearer of good things. I bring good tidings, right? So I want to bless everything. Bless my food. Bless, protect, guard, bless the people who have made it. Bless the organization. Because as we do this, we are lifting God above everything else. We are elevating Him as the eternal provider for all things. Amen? Amen? That's your challenge. Do you think you guys can do it? It's a really hard one. I know. Pray for my food? Really? That's what I learned at church today? Pray for my food? You'd be surprised. There are churches that don't tell you to pray for your food. I don't know why, but you should. So yes, today, all this summarized, pray for your food. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have blessed us today. You've given us something so simple, yet you've exposed the whole truth behind it all. And so I pray, Lord, that as we receive your word and we receive this discipline, we become good practicers of it, God. We put it in our everyday discipline so that we can have you as the sole provider over every area of our life, God, that everything we intake is blessed and provided by you, God. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for how you provide, and we want you to be glorified and lifted high every day of our life. May you be glorified, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.